Well, good morning. As I was looking at the bulletin this morning, I got a little concerned because Todd did not warn me, but the passage of Scripture in the bulletin is from the English Standard Version, the ESV, which the elders of the church had voted that beginning July 1st that we will be using. So all my notes are in the NIV. But don't worry, we'll work it out. I promise. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this morning's scripture reading from the bulletin. So if you would like to follow along and you don't have the ESV, follow along in the bulletin. It's from Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside, begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word this morning, help us to draw something from it that we can learn from, that we can use in our daily lives. Father, your word is sharper than a double-edged sword, rightly dividing the words. So, Father, help us to draw from them, to learn from them. And, Father, may the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing and honoring in your sight. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I was here listening to Todd, and I was trying to wrestle with how am I going to start this sermon out. And he started talking, and he opened up, well, it was sort of the middle of the sermon, he started talking about the poor. Since we're going to be looking at some poor people, I thought, all right, why don't, normally you save some of the kicker until the end of the sermon. But I don't want to catch you completely by surprise, so I have some scripture passages on the poor and one on wealthy and arrogant people. So some scripture on the poor. There's a lot of scripture about poor people and how we are supposed to treat them. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11, the writer says, "There will always be poor in the land. Therefore I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land." Psalm chapter 35, verse 10, "My whole being will explain who is like you, O Lord. You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy for those who rob them." And in Proverbs 14, verse 21, "He who despises his neighbor sins, but blessed is he who is kind to the needy." And in Proverbs 14:31, "He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God." In Proverbs 19:17, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done." And this is the one that sort of hits me a little hard. Proverbs 21:13, "If a man shuts his ears to the cries of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered." Now, when I grew up, I wasn't on the wrong side of the tracks. I was right on the tracks. But my parents always said, if a person's poor, it's because they're lazy. And so I sort of grew up with that thinking. And we definitely didn't have much money. So I'm saying, all right, I know my parents aren't poor, so aren't lazy, so how does that work? And I know that Scripture doesn't say anything about if a person deserves it and they're poor, that you loan them money or you give things to them. There's nothing about whether they're good or bad. It just says if a person is poor, be open-handed toward them. And there's a lot more Scripture about poor than there are about rich people. And as I was looking for that, I found out that that truly is true. So what is your attitude towards the poor? God has put them there amongst us. In fact, when Mary is anointing Jesus' feet with oil, with expensive balm, and one of his disciples said, you know, we could have sold that money and given it to the poor. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. So they're going to be around us. How do we treat them? Now, in Psalm 73, it talks about the wealthy people. And I'm going to go ahead and read the whole psalm. And I'll try to do this relatively quickly because there's a lot I want to say later on. But this is a psalm of Asaph, and he starts with, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? That is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. So I said, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed myself in innocence. All day long I've been plagued, and I've been punished every morning. If I said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me. One translation says it was a very wearisome task until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me in your right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me up into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. See, many times we do this. We look vertically instead of horizontally. And when we look at vertically, many times it looks like the evil and the arrogant are winning the battle. But one day, it's going to be completely different. I remember one time a guy, we were talking about the book of Revelation. And he said, the book of Revelation is very hard to understand. But you can always say at the end, God wins. And that's what counts, not all the stuff in between. So, we read this about this blind beggar. But if you look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, you'll find out that this blind beggar had a name, and his name was Bartimaeus. The blind beggar has a name. Why is that significant? You see, names are important. Your name and my name is important, especially if you're a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Everyone that belongs to Jesus, that has received Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, has a name, and that name is written in his book, written there by the blood of the Lamb. But there's more to this story. What does Bartimaeus mean? One could hardly find a better oppressed person than Bartimaeus. Like many disabled and impoverished people, he subsisted by begging, and he was blind. You see, he had few options in that day. According to Philip Yancey, in his book, What Good Is God, his name in Hebrew meant son of garbage, or son of filth. So every time when someone called his name, it deepened the insult of his station in life. Bartimaeus could not live without outside help. Does that mean that he was ignorant? That he did not understand what was going on around him? Hardly. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was going on, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. His request to Jesus indicated several things. First, he knew who Jesus was. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You see, that statement is ripe with meaning. First, Son of David was a messianic title. In Mark chapter 12, verses 35 through 37, Mark pens these words. Now, this is the final week before Jesus goes to the cross, and he's been teaching it in the temple. And it says, Jesus is teaching the temple, the people in the temple courts, and he asks them this question. How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the Son of David? And David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, set up my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. How can he be his son? You see, again, Jesus was trying to trip up the teachers of the law with this question. They did not know how to answer him, so they kept silent. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 14 through 16, again, this is in the final week before Christ goes to the cross. And Matthew records these words. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. Excuse me. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked Jesus. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise? So the chief priests and the teachers of law, the Messiah and the Son of David, were the same. They were synonymous. And that is why they were upset when anyone called Jesus the Son of David. Bartimaeus knew exactly who he was calling out to, asking for mercy, or as some translations say, to show pity on him. Let's look again at verse 39. Those who led the way, the crowd with Jesus, rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, why were the people telling Bartimaeus to keep quiet? Well, there's many, many suggestions made of why the crowd was telling him to be quiet, but I want to come up with just three. The first one is, here was a blind beggar yelling at Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher. And some of the people in the crowd might have thought, you know, who's this guy yelling at the rabbi? So they told him to be quiet. The second possibility is, while they were walking towards Jerusalem, Jesus was teaching them. He was holding court, if you will. And these people did not want Jesus' teaching to be interrupted. And the third possibility, and probably the most likely, is the Passover was just a day away. And they're en route to Jerusalem. And they didn't want to be delayed any. So they're telling the beggar to be quiet so that Jesus won't stop and talk to him. If this one's true, they're going to be in for a big surprise before the day is over. When Jesus heard his name being called, he stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. I like the way Mark records this encounter. In Mark chapter 10, verses 49 through 51, Mark records this. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. Once Jesus called Bartimaeus to come to him, what does the crowd do? There's a complete change in their personality. "Hey, Bartimaeus, cheer up, man. Get on your feet. The master is calling you. You should feel privileged because he wants to know what you want." Jesus called and Bartimaeus went. Here is the God of the universe in the flesh stopping to talk to a blind beggar. And he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Didn't Jesus know what he wanted? Of course he did. He also knows what we need, but he tells us to ask all the same. In John chapter 14, just before Jesus goes to the cross, he's spending time with his disciples, and he just tells his disciple this. He says, "I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." So why are we supposed to ask Jesus? So it will bring glory to the Father when we acknowledge our dependence on him. Another passage of Scripture, Jesus says, "You have not because you ask not." So we are depending on Jesus, and we need to acknowledge that. And every time we need something, we need to go to him and ask him for it. So Bartimaeus' answer to Jesus was plain and simple. He said, "Lord, I want to see." Now, the word "Lord" here is really Rabboni, which also means teacher, just like rabbi, but it's with a little more respect and personal. And you see, Jesus' answer was immediate. In verse 42, it says, Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, Bartimaeus received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. What healed him? Jesus said, "Your faith has healed you." Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the writer of Hebrews says this, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him." His faith pleased God, and God rewarded him because he was earnestly seeking him. Have you ever been that desperate that you don't care what anyone else thinks? You want to get God's attention, and you're going to pull out all the stops to do whatever it takes to get his attention. That is exactly what Bartimaeus did. When the crowd told him to be quiet, he just shouted louder, and God rewarded him for his faith and Jesus' capability to do exactly what Bartimaeus asked him to do. Now that's the end of Luke chapter 18, but Luke chapter 19 is just a continuation of Jesus' travels At the beginning, Jesus was getting ready to go into Jericho when Bartimaeus shouted out to him. In Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, we have the story of Zacchaeus. Now, I know all of you know the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. So I want you to ignore what you know about Zacchaeus and listen, because there's a few little twists in there that sometimes we don't listen to or don't pay attention to. Again, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Now this is a very rich passage, and there's no pun intended there. And when connected to the story of Bartimaeus, it helps us to see the compassion and love of Jesus. And it also helps us see how prejudiced some of us are. Jesus entered Jericho. Now Jericho had become a very important and beautiful city. It had palm trees, rose gardens, sycamore fig trees that lined the streets. Herod the Great had built a huge winter palace there because the climate was very delightful. Because it was on a major trade route and exported very expensive balm from the balsam tree, there was money to be made for the Roman government. All they needed was a good tax collector. Enter Zacchaeus. Not only was he a tax collector, but he was the chief tax collector in the region, and he was wealthy. Since he was Jewish, he was considered a turncoat, a traitor, a crook among the populace. What is even more amazing about this man is his name, Zacchaeus, meant righteous one. Before his encounter with Jesus, I doubt if there was anything righteous about him at all. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but he was short, so he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a tree so he could get a bird's eye view of Jesus. Now, this really wasn't a very dignified position for a rich man to be climbing a tree to see Jesus. However, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus so badly, he was willing to look undignified. When Jesus reached the spot where Zacchaeus was, he stopped and looked up. Can you imagine what was going on in Zacchaeus' mind before Jesus said anything? How embarrassing. Now everyone is going to see me up here in this tree. I don't think he had much time to think about it, because immediately Jesus looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today." Just a little side note. Do you ever think, how did Jesus know Zacchaeus' name? I don't know, I just wondered. So he came down quickly and welcomed Jesus gladly. So they go to Zacchaeus' house, and then they have dinner. And during dinner, Zacchaeus makes a startling announcement. He said, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." How did Jesus know that salvation has come to this man? hey, this man was Jewish. If he was more than willing to give away half of his money and then repaid four times the amount of what he had cheated out of anyone, there had to be a change of heart for him to give up that amount of money so readily. You see, this conditional sentence in the Greek that Zacchaeus had stated is assumed to be true. So he's getting ready to pay out a lot of money. Normally, when someone has been found to have cheated anyone out of money, he was fined one-fifth more than what he took. Sometimes, at the very worst, twice as much. But here, Zacchaeus was doubling that amount that he willingly paid back to the people that he had wronged. Think about that. That's a lot of money. Does not this very generous offer show that Zacchaeus had a change of heart? Most of the time, the last thing that is redeemed that belongs to a person is his money and his possessions. It's very difficult for most people to willingly give up things that they rightfully own. When we belong to Jesus, he wants us to be willing to give up everything for him, just like he gave up his life for us. Most of the time, he does not ask us to give up things for him. However, if there is something that you have that keeps you from giving your whole heart to God, watch out. He most likely will ask you to give that up. That's just like the story of the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. This man told Jesus that he wanted to inherit eternal life, which is a very desirable attribute. After some discussion with Jesus, Jesus told him to go and sell everything that he had and give it to the poor, and he would have treasure in heaven, and then to come and follow him. When the rich young man heard this, he went away very, very sad, because he did not want to give up his money. There was no change of heart that is required to become a Christian. Zacchaeus had a change of heart. He willingly gave up most of his possessions to follow Christ. So what did the people say when they saw Jesus go to Zacchaeus' house? They muttered and complained. No decent law-abiding Jew would go to Zacchaeus' house, let alone eat with him. And here was Jesus, a great teacher, going to his house. Didn't he know what kind of person this was? Of course he did. Zacchaeus belonged to Jesus. He just didn't know it yet. What was the difference in the crowd's attitude between Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus? It is far harder to show grace to the oppressor than to the oppressed. It is our sense of righteousness that is not always correct. Who are we to question God? It's like what Paul says, does the clay have a right to question the potter about what he's going to be made into? No, he doesn't. And neither do we have a right to question God about what he does. From God's view, Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus are exactly the same. They were both sinners in need of salvation, and God graciously gave it to them. Jesus tells us not to judge people's hearts because we don't know what's inside their hearts. Only God does. Let's leave that up to him. We are to obey God. He has told us to tell others about him, and that's all we have to do. It's up to him to do the saving. Again, verses 9 and 10 of Luke chapter 19. Jesus said, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that what was lost. This man is a son of Abraham. Weren't all Jews sons of Abraham? That's true, but in a spiritual sense, only those who belong to Christ are sons of Abraham. And here is Jesus saying that Zacchaeus belongs to him. What was one of Jesus' purposes on earth? The answer is found in verse 10. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He did this to Bartimaeus, and he did it to Zacchaeus. He knew that these two belonged to him, and he went out and got them. We don't know who Jesus is called to himself. All that we know is Jesus tells us to go and to preach the gospel to all nations. Jesus is the one that does the saving. It is our job to be witnesses for him. So what's the difference? Spiritually, between Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, there was no difference. Both of them were sinners in need of salvation. Let's pray. Father, I confess that sometimes I look at somebody with a wrong attitude about their station in life, about where they're going at the end of their life. So Lord, help us to not be judges, because that is your job. Help us to just do what you've called us to do, to not only be witnesses for you, but also to love people, because they were created in your image. And your desire is that none should be lost, but that they all should come to know you. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen.